Well, my plan for the month of December is to stick with the Sermon on the Mount for this week and next week, and then have two messages on the birth of Christ. So that's currently what my planning. If there's some aspect of the birth of Christ that you're interested in or wondering about and you'd like to ask me about it, maybe it'll be a sermon. So if I could hear from you, that would be great. 2 weeks ago, we came to you with a message centered on the need to find the narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that will find it. Very harsh message, very narrow message. Some people might say, well, Christianity is very narrow-minded. Yes, it is. There's only one way, and that's God's way. And there is no other way. In that message, I talked about the danger of false teachers and many different kinds of heresies. And at the time, I mentioned one in particular that rose up in this area of West Michigan and rose to great prominence. And he had a church at one time of about 10,000 people and drew a lot of people to that, a lot of people out of conservative churches like this one. And I looked at a few things with him. In time, his doctrines grew worse and worse until finally people were able to see him for what he is, a false teacher. But many who followed his ministry saw that much earlier and saw that where he was headed was in a very bad way. In our text for this morning, Jesus is warning us to beware of false teachers and their nature. His warnings are sharp and very important, very vital for us to pay close attention to. So with that in mind, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to pick it up this morning at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. This morning from this passage, I want to look at three warnings about false teachers, so you be quick to guard the truth. Three warnings about false teachers. The very first one is right in the very opening phrase, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. I always like to remind you of the context, particularly after 2 weeks of being away from it. We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has warned us and taught us that our righteousness indeed must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees if we're to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's thoroughly taught us what that means, and finally that whole discussion culminated in the golden rule here in chapter 7, verse 12. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. For the rest of the chapter, Jesus is reminding us some very sober warnings, and then he'll draw this great sermon to a close. Last time in verse 13 through 14, we looked at the way to life is very narrow. The broad way is wide and includes many ways, but ultimately leads to destruction. The narrow way, which is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, is the only way that leads to life. It's a command to enter the narrow way. It's a command we must yearn for and strive to do. And that first warning ties closely in with the second warning that we're going to look at today, where he says, beware of false prophets, false teachers. Beware. It's a pretty important word. Beware. It means watch out. Stand guard. Today we would say, look out! I don't think we should underestimate the urgency in this passage. you imagine a small child, a mother rescuing her child from perhaps a spinning saw blade and a table saw or some other kind of saw like that? What's she going to do? Susie, it would behoove you to withdraw your hand so you don't lose fingers in that dangerous device you're reaching your hand toward. I've heard an awful lot of moms. What are you going to do? Watch out! Get out of there! You're going to lunge for the child and grab her up and snatch her away from it, right? Of course. Of course, it's an urgency about it. You don't mess around with something like that and the child has no concept of the danger. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Beware! Watch out! Today we usually think of prophets as someone who predicts the future like the prophets of old did. But really the usage of the word in the Bible could also include those who speak on behalf of God, those who speak his truth. So pastors today who are speaking the word of God are prophets in that sense. This passage, like a mother desperately crying out to save her young child, is an emphatic warning from our beloved Savior. Watch out. Beware of false teachers. And how are you going to know if somebody's a false teacher? You got to know the word of God yourself. You got to recognize it. You got to be following along. You got to understand it yourself and say, what he's saying is not true. This is not right. He's not preaching from the text. He's not showing me from the Bible. These are just stories he's making up. And anybody that followed, and I'm using Rob Bell as an example in this series, but anybody that followed his teachings at all would see that. He's warping and twisting the text, taking verses out of context and misreading the truth, and that was his constant pattern throughout his ministry. The first warning about false teachers is beware, watch out. Secondly, beware of what they really are. Beware of what they really are. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Most common view is the wolf comes dressed as a sheep. I remember cartoons like that as a kid. I don't know if you saw those old classic cartoons, but the wolf, he'd put on clothing and he'd look like a sheep and he'd come tiptoeing in to try to snatch a sheep, and the big old dog usually was there as a watchdog and he'd smack him over the head and everything. You know, he'd take care of it. But that is what we're talking about. The common view is that the wolf comes and he's dressed up to look like a sheep. He's trying to blend in and look like everybody else. Another view, I think I tend to take the sheep view, but another view is that he comes in as sheep's clothing. In other words, like a shepherd would come in all dressed up like a shepherd, like a godly shepherd, and yet he's really not at all. Whichever view you take, the point is still obvious. The wolf sneaking in, he's trying to blend in among the flock, pretending to be a friend when he's really a foe. He's pretending to be a true leader of the sheep when really he's trying to lead them astray. I just went through this, it was last week, I think, with a family member of mine. He came in telling me I heard, because I was talking about some of the trends in the churches about women preaching and so on. And he said, I just heard somebody talk about that. And he's got all these arguments that the text really doesn't mean that at all. And he was going on and trying to prove it all to me. And I listened to it. And I said, you know, I've studied Greek and Hebrew too, and it doesn't say that. Just because somebody's telling you that doesn't mean it's so. The text says what it says. We can't just dismiss it. But that was an example of a false teacher who made very convincing arguments and convinced my family member that a particular doctrine of Scripture he didn't have to pay attention to. And that's how it happens. Jesus says they're really ravenous wolves. Now think about the picture that Jesus is making here. I mean, just think about that. A false teacher is a ravenous wolf. I don't know how he could have painted a more picture, more threatening picture than that. Scary picture. We don't have too many wolves in Michigan, I don't think. At least I've never encountered one, thankfully. There's not that many, but they can be vicious. And God made them to desire meat. And when they get hungry, that's what they're going to do. They're going to eat meat, and they often go kill something. The word ravenous has the idea of being greedy or even being a swindler. But it's just that intense hunger that drives the animal. In this case of a hungry wolf, he'll do anything to feed upon a nice, unsuspecting sheep. He wants lamb chops for dinner, right? You can picture a wolf as he's about to attack, pacing. A lot of times they circle their prey, start circling. His teeth bare, snapping, popping, menacing, deep growl in his chest. Very threatening. You know he means business and you know what he's about to do. It's a frightening picture, downright scary, and that's exactly the picture Jesus wants us to have in our minds. Beware. Watch out for false teachers. They come disguised as a teacher from God, but on the inside they're looking for a way to devour you. And of course, this isn't the only place in the Bible that talks about false teachers, of course. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And then in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There's all kinds of things that have been in the church in our time period. Open theism, the view that God really can't control everything anyway. He's not that powerful. New perspectives on Paul, a lot of heresy in that. The emergent church movement, that came on, and that's dying out now. I think we don't have to talk about that so much anymore. But all kinds of ways that men would take some aspect of the Word of God and warp and twist it and start teaching that, and these doctrines spread, and pretty soon it's a big movement, and everybody's following it and thinking that they've got some new truth that's so wonderful, and really it's just an old ancient heresy that's been revived. Whatever form it takes, the ravenous wolves have the same goal that comes from their master. Has God really said? Thinking of Genesis 3, Satan's goal has always been to get people to doubt God's word. Did God really say, "You shall not die"? You shall not. Or did God really say that you will die? And then he said, "You shall not die." The woman took of the fruit, gave it to her husband, they ate it. The first big lie ever taught by Satan was what it always is: doubt the word of God. Did God really say that? Seems kind of a natural thing that if the Ark of the Covenant was being moved on a cart drawn by oxen, the oxen lunged, the Ark of the Covenant was about to be dumped over. Seems like a very natural thing, very common thing, for a man to stick out his hand and steady it. And he did. And instantly God struck him dead for it. Remember the account of Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6? Struck him dead. Why? You aren't moving it the way I prescribed. It should have been moved on poles and carried by Levites between their shoulders. No one should ever touch it because it's holy. He touched it. There were specific things that God said, this is how I want it done. I was just thinking about that, you know, as I read in Exodus, the ark shall be 2.5 cubits. And today you would have teachers telling you, well, it could be anywhere from 2 to 3 cubits. It really doesn't matter. But God said, make it 2.5. So if we were building it today, I would say, make it 2.5. Why would we vary from it? I mean, things like that are so clear, but why aren't other things clear? Today, you've got a plethora of teachers trying to convince us that homosexuality is okay as long as it's within a confined marriage between two consenting adults and there's love between them, then it's okay. You'll never find that in the scriptures. The scriptures don't say that. And the transgender issue, all of that, is coming on us hard. This threw up in our faces recently, just in the last couple days. I don't know if you've been noticing in the news. I don't know if the major networks carried it or not, but right here in Grand Rapids, a Catholic priest, now I know we have our differences with the Catholics, but a Catholic priest decided that he was not going to serve communion to a judge. And that judge has been with another woman for 30 years, and they got married 3 years ago because the Supreme Court legalized all that. So this priest notified her privately that he would no longer serve her communion. That's been in the news. It's been flared up as a really big happening here. It's right here in Grand Rapids. And the liberals are, oh, this is terrible. This is just awful that she would be denied these rights. And fortunately, so far the church has taken his side. But what if that happened in some of our churches? What would that be if a pastor decided to discipline someone and remove them from the church because they were in unrepentant sin? These issues are coming upon us, and I don't know how they'll play out. So far, we still have the rights to practice our religion as we see fit, for now. The Bible calls that practice, particular one, an abomination unto the Lord. And Romans 1:32 is clear. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So in our day, and believe me, I've read a few of the commentators on trying to prove that homosexuality is okay, and I just think, oh, you've got to be kidding me. They just warp and twist the word of God so terrible to try to prove their position, and many are believing it. That seems to be the hot button for our generation, for our day. And like Martin Luther used to say, if I'm not speaking on the issues of the day and confronting the spirit of the age of our day, then I'm not really bringing the word of God to the people as I ought to be. So one sure way to tell a false teacher is simply by whether he is teaching people to obey the word of God and to follow the word of God, or whether he's trying to find a way to excuse it and discount it. That's certainly one thing I would look for. So coming back to our text, how can we discern this particular prophet is true or false? And Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. Thirdly, beware of their fruits. Tell the tree by its fruit. This section is very easy to pick out. It starts at verse 16 and ends at verse 20. You will know them by their fruits. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. He's got bookends that tell us very clearly this is all talking about how to tell false teachers and their fruit. Jesus is teaching us that we'll be able to determine by their fruit whether or not a particular teacher is from God or not. So, starting in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Grapes and figs, good fruits, good things to eat, we like those. But you can't pick them from thistles and thorn bushes, can you? You're going to have to pick grapes from a grapevine, right? Sometimes when the plant is flowering or at some stages in its growth, you might not be able to tell which plant is which real easily. But once the fruit is on and in full, coming on, growing and ripening and stuff, you can tell, oh yeah, that's a grapevine. That's a fig tree. That's an apple tree, pear tree, so on. So when the harvest comes, the fruit's going to be plain. Verse 17 says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. On the other hand, verse 18 says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So watching the fruit that the tree bears will tell us what kind of tree it really is. And sometimes the fruit is not immediately apparent. I had concerns. Oh, before I even went to seminary, I remember asking a pastor about Rob Bell's ministry because something didn't set right with me. And the pastor said, well, anybody that starts his church off preaching through the book of Leviticus has got to be good. But that simply did not prove to be so. Didn't prove to be so at all. So sometimes at the beginning, it's hard to tell. You can't really tell until the fruit actually matures and grows, and then later on you'll be able to see it. When it comes to harvest time, it's obvious. Some false teachers start out teaching close to the truth, and they do that, gain confidence, gain people's trust, and then in time their teaching gets further and further from the truth. The other thing Jesus points out is look carefully at the tree's destiny. Where are these trees going to end up? It's sobering to think about, but the destiny of false teachers is very clear from the scriptures. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. I guess that's true for all of us, but in this context, it's especially true of the false teachers. So how can we tell a tree by its fruit? Well, see if its predictions come true. Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. As a kid, I remember growing up and listening to Hal Lindsey and others make very specific predictions that were going to happen in the 1970s and the 1980s. They didn't happen. And I remember reading in one of Hal's books, if it fails to happen, as I have predicted, then I will go the way of all false prophets and fade away. He's 90 years old. I just looked it up this morning. He's 90 years old. He's still got a website. He's still preaching and still teaching. And yet he predicted all these false things back in that time period. Prophecy didn't come true, and yet Christians today are still listening to him. False teachers entice to idolatry. If you want to follow with me, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoken to you, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So they entice to make a god of their own making. Let's go do this, or let's go do that. And is really isn't founded in the scriptures at all. It's making a God of their own desire, their own making. That's not the God of the Bible. So they entice to idolatry. They teach according to their own imagination. Jeremiah chapter 23. A Bible drill once in a while doesn't hurt you, does it? Jeremiah chapter 23, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 16. These guys teach according to their own imagination. Everybody got it? Jeremiah chapter 23, I'm starting at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people, and I would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. So they teach according to their own imagination. I'm using Rob Bell's book in particular to illustrate, but as I work there, this is the story you've been told, that people are going to be sent to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. But wouldn't it be a better story if it went like this? And that's almost exactly how he says it. Wouldn't it be a better story to tell it like this? What good would it be to make up a whole bunch of stuff and tell you a bunch of stories, and how nice that would be if, wouldn't it be nice if it was like this? What difference does it make? We got to know what God says. We got to know what's going to happen. We got to know the reality. We got to know what's really in the Word, in the book. We got to read the text and understand it and grasp it, because that's what God has actually said, and that's all that matters. So teaching according to our own imagination is just ridiculous. They teach that the way is broad. I definitely saw that. Everybody eventually is going to get saved. And yet, we just studied that 2 weeks ago. What does the text say? What did Jesus say in Matthew? The way is narrow that leads to life. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. They never take a stand on anything. In our scripture reading this morning, Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says this, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. How many faiths are there? One. We need to find it. We need to pursue it. It's right here in your Bible. It was written down by the apostles. We have it. You have your own copy of it. Listen to this. This came from a Christianity Today article when Rob was at his zenith and his preaching. In fact, as the Bells describe it, after launching Mars Hill in 1999, they found themselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. Life in the church had become so small, Kristen says. That's his wife. It had worked for me for a long time, then it stopped working. The Bells started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself, discovering the Bible as a human product. That is dangerous. And I hear that, I read that in commentaries, I hear Christians saying that all the time, and people trying to accuse us of saying, this is what you have made up. How could I have made this up? This is 2,000 years old. Anyway, I'll keep going. The Bible is a human product, as Rob puts it, rather than the product of divine fiat. I don't know if you know what that means, but a divine fiat is an authoritative decree or command from a king. And in this case, a divine fiat. So the Bible, and that's what we would hold, that is our position here, that the Bible is a divine fiat. This is the word of God, this is God's decree, and this is his book, and these are his words. But they got to the point where they didn't see it that way. It's actually a human product of wise man's wisdom throughout the centuries, wisdom that comes from men. And then, well, then the Quran has good wisdom, and the Book of Mormon and all the other ones have good wisdom too. He says we want to embrace mystery, not conquer it. But that, and of course now he's actively embracing homosexuality and everything else. It's been a steady decline since then, and I don't even think he's in a church right now. Warnings. The truth is narrow. Spurgeon described it as a pinnacle of a steep mountain. One step to either side, you'll find yourself slipping down the downgrade. And our struggle is to always stay at the pinnacle, right where God has it. This is what God has said, and this is where we got to stay, right at that very tip of the peak, because then we're on good ground. This morning we looked at three warnings about false teachers, so you can guard the truth. Beware of false prophets. The text tells us, beware, watch out. Like a mom screaming at a young child to not to harm herself. Be careful, watch out. The creator and judge of all the universe has declared through his divine authoritative command, the Bible, he's told us exactly what he wants mankind to know and to obey. It's right there. Beware of what they really are, ravenous wolves. Wolves pretending to be a shepherd of the sheep, but in reality, they seek to lead the sheep away from the chief shepherd. Beware of their fruits. The way to test them is twofold. The fruit they bring is toxic. It leads sheep astray. The second is like it. They completely fail to bring about good fruit, which is to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. A very important verse to me is that a pastor should train the saints for the work of the ministry. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. That's a very important verse. That's what pastors should be about. Train the saints for the work of the ministry, to teach, to constantly be teaching. I don't go after a lot of fun games and fun kind of things, but I do try to present good sermons and lessons that will teach you that will bring you closer to the Word of God and to help you understand the Word of God. And I want you to be able to spot error. I want you to be able to see it. I was thrilled one day when my kids they flipped on the Christian station on TV 54 and they were listening to somebody talk, and oh, Dad, that's not right, is it? That sounds awful. You're right, it is awful. What they're telling you right now is not true. And I was thankful that they could spot it and that they could see it. I want you to be able to say, that's not what the Bible says. I want you to be able to say that with confidence and not be swayed by all these arguments that are out there today. This comes with faithfully listening to biblical preaching and teaching from a church that holds that like you do. It comes with diligent Bible reading and studying, accompanied by fervent prayer. I mean, all these things are important to keep us close to the Lord and on track. There's more than one false teacher out there. They're all over the place. Many of you have been praying for my daughter, Kelly. I'm thankful that you are. But she was led astray by some Bible teacher in Canada that she started listening to the webcast. And it sounded good to her, and down the road she went, and she abandoned everything. It's stunning to me still how that could happen. The only thing I can reconcile is she wasn't saved to begin with, apparently. And she did have questions all along the way. I just don't know about this. I just don't know about this. But she was very quickly led astray, and it was mainly that particular author. My wife knows the name of that teacher, but I don't. But that's how it happens. That's how it happens. We need to bury ourselves in the Word of God and know what it says and be faithful to it always. Well, with that, we'll close. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for your warnings and your word. I pray that we would heed them. I pray that you would help us all to be strong in your word, to grow and to learn. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be faithful. We want to be followers of you, and we don't want to be taken astray by false teachers. So please, grant us wisdom. Open our eyes to the truth. Make us sensitive to the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.